Please turn with me this evening, congregation, to the book of Hebrews, the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10. As we close out our catechism's first section, that section on sin, with excuses that men try to make to try to get out from underneath the implications of that sin. Remember that the book of Hebrews was also written to those who had converted to Christ. These were Jewish Christians. They had confessed Christ as the Messiah, but now we're being tempted to go back to the laws of Moses. Again, trying to make excuses for how their sins might be forgiven in another way other than Christ. And so notice what the writer to the book of Hebrews tells them and assures them of, where our only hope is found. Hebrews 10, we begin reading at verse 19, reading then to the end of the chapter, verse 39, which is our text for this evening as well, verse 39. So Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, our text for tonight. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's ask God's guiding blessing upon his holy word. Father in heaven, we do thank you for giving us this abiding word, which so clearly challenges us and points us to Christ. May we again be challenged in our own hearts. May our own hearts again be pointed to our Savior. Lord, teach us. Teach us more of your great holiness and our great need, and how that need is fully met wondrously, beautifully, lovingly in Jesus Christ our Lord. Teach us. Teach us of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must remember here this evening where we are in our study of this great Reformed confession, which we call our Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 2 and 3, you remember, have clearly established the depths of our depravity. How every element of our existence here upon this earth and of our own inner souls as well has been stained, polluted by our decision to forsake God and pursue the devil. Our fall into sin has left us totally unable to ever please God all on our own. We now have absolutely no hope for true life upon this earth or a meaningful existence in eternity. Unless, and you remember that great unless that was found in answer 8 of the catechism that we looked at last week. Unless, answer 8 stated, we are born again by the Spirit of God. So only our only assurance in our fallen life is found only in another. Not in ourself, but in Jesus Christ alone. In His perfect life and sacrificial death. That is the truth that is found in God's holy word. But beloved, what is so astounding is that sinful man yet refuses to listen to this truth revealed in God's holy word. Even after being confronted with their own sin so clearly and directly, even though they are shown who they are in the eyes of God, left to themselves, even though inwardly they understand and outwardly they can see the truth of Scripture being verified before their eyes, even though they've been told the great good news of Jesus Christ, yet they still shut their ears to this message. They refuse to admit that they can contribute nothing to their salvation. You see, as fallen human beings, we so badly want to believe either that we are not really that bad or that God is not really all that holy. One or the other we cling to. And so easily we convince ourselves that somehow, some way, I can help God like me if I just work a little harder, try a little more, do a little better. Then there must be something that I can do to earn a right standing in the sight of God. And you see, it is this desperate plea of the fallen human heart is why we still need Lord's Day 4 in our catechism. Because you see, this Lord's Day crushes all of those unfounded hopes and irrational dreams. It takes away our last remaining excuses that we yet cling to find acceptance in the sight of God. Now, our catechism does this not to crush our spirit, not to be mean to us and our feelings. Our catechism must do this so that our hope, our focus for life, will be taken off from ourselves and placed onto Christ and Christ alone instead. So please turn with me in the backs of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 4. It's found on page 873. And what we have in Lord's Day 4 here then are three question and answers whereby the catechism writers essentially state in question form the final desperate excuses of condemned sinners. This is the final plea that they throw out before they give up. Now, here are the common alleyways, dark alleyways that sinners scurry down in order to try to hide whenever they're confronted with their sins. These are the hideouts that they try to use to escape the punishment that they can feel is resting upon them. And you'll notice if you look at the answers given to these questions, the final climactic conclusion of our catechism section on man's misery is the declaration that there is no excuse found in the sight of God that will be acceptable to him. Because man has sinned against God's supreme majesty, therefore man must be punished with the supreme penalty, the eternal punishment of body and soul. Now, before we read these question and answers, beloved, I want you to think about that truth for just a moment. The eternal punishment of body and soul. Think about eternal, never-ending, ongoing, forever and ever, never-stopping punishment of body and soul. Truly, congregation, Lord's Day 4 is sobering in its depth, somber in its warning for us. No wonder many refuse to believe its teachings. And yet here we are confronted with the biblical truth of eternal punishment in everlasting agony for the sins which we have committed against the holiness and majesty of Almighty God. Now, beloved, such thoughts should cause tears to rise up from our soul. We should quake in fear, if not for ourselves, at least for others. For just try to think eternally here for just a moment. Think of all of the different people whom you have rubbed shoulders with in this past week. Your business contacts, your neighbors, the people you drove down the highway next to, your fellow students at school. Think about them. Picture them in your mind. And now think about this. The vast majority of those people whom you met this past week will suffer these exact unimaginable agonies of hell fire for all eternity. The vast majority. Perhaps 1 in 1,000 of those people whom you met last week will share heaven with you. But the other 999 will be cast forever where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let that truth grab hold of your soul. Truly, this is sobering. We are brought down to our most humiliated state in this last Lord's Day of our catechism section on sin. Now, sinful man reacts negatively to such humiliating truths. Our mind tries to deny it. Our heart makes excuses for it. But our catechism in these 3 question and answers of Lord's Day 4 makes 3 clear statements about the eternal punishment that God has planned for everyone who dies in rebellion toward Him. Let's look at those 3 now. The first statement made about the punishment that is coming because of sin is that it is just. It is just. Look at question and answer 9. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? Now stop right there with that question, beloved, because we must understand that this kind of a thought arises from a desperate human heart. God's being unfair, judging me like this. The condemned sinner is beginning to catch on to the greater biblical picture that is painted for us, and so they throw out this accusation against God in a desperate effort to avoid condemnation. God, you can't do that to me. This question reminds us of Adam's response after he had fallen into sin in the garden and was confronted by God Do you remember how Adam responded, the excuse Adam tried to use? Well, it's that woman you gave me, Lord. And men love that answer, don't we? It's that woman you gave me. It's not me. And notice how he doesn't just blame the woman. Adam is really, by implication, blaming God. Well, God, if you would have just made her a little bit better, if she didn't have this tendency, well, then we wouldn't find ourselves in this mess that we're in now. God, I think you're the problem here. And you see, this is the common response on the part of fallen man, throwing it back in God's lap. God can't possibly, wouldn't possibly do that to me. Would he? And how does our catechism respond? Look at the answer. Does God do man an injustice? No. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. This answer forces us to recall all that we tend so easily to forget, namely the perfection and the beauty and the glory in which we were first created. Remember what we learned last week from Lord's Day 3 and even this morning from Genesis chapter 2, that our beginning point before God here on this earth in the Garden of Eden was pure perfection. It was wonderful. It was truly heaven on earth. Now, if God had created an imperfect world, one that was already sinful, well then, all right, we might have a foundation upon which we could stand in making this accusation against God. You're simply expecting too much from me, Lord. If evolution is true, and man simply evolved from sin and death and chaos, well then, we're not really to blame for living in sin and death and chaos. It's just our nature. But beloved, Scripture is clear. God created us with the ability to keep the law, we're told here in answer 9. We were created able not to sin. That free will, remember, that we talked about this morning. But our will chose the path of sin and death. Notice how our catechism describes this in answer 9. We robbed ourselves and all our descendants of these gifts. How foolish that is. Robbing yourself. What stupidity on our part. Like Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of porridge. Like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. We've squandered away our inheritance and we now find ourselves eating with the pigs. And we try to blame God. We have done this, beloved, not the Lord. And so God's eternal punishment of us for our sin is absolutely just. Only the unrepentant heart dares accuse God of doing an injustice when he condemns us as sinners. Well, all right then, if we cannot deflect our guilt off from ourselves and onto God, well, maybe we can then redefine our whole conception of God. Maybe that will work. Maybe God won't really punish sinners after all. Maybe he's not as holy as what the Bible makes him out to be. Maybe he can just look the other way. But our catechism authors knew that that excuse was coming as well. And so in question and answer 10, they affirm that the coming eternal punishment of our sins by God is also certain. There's no looking the other way on the part of God. It is certain. And here's the second point of the message tonight. Look at how our catechism affirms this. Question and answer 10, will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? And the answer is certainly not. He is terribly angry with the sin we are born with, as well as our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment both now and in eternity, having declared, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. Now, beloved, think about why we as fallen creatures want to prefer to believe that God won't really punish our sin. Why we cling to the hope that this excuse might yet be viable. That God might just, look the other way. Let sin go. I mean, after all, we see a lack of punishment for sin going on all around us in this world, don't we? I mean, look at how many criminals get off on technicalities. Or if somebody near us takes the Lord's name in vain, we don't see a lightning bolt come down and strike him dead. Our eyes don't melt out of other sockets when we covet our neighbor's wife. So maybe our God isn't really so judgmental. Our naturally rebellious hearts tell our naturally fallen mind that maybe we can take our chances come judgment day. Now, there's probably no God anyway. Nobody who's going to hold us accountable. Nobody who will exact payment from us for our sins. So we can just go and live a little. Yeah, what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas, we're told. And we love to hear. So don't worry about tomorrow. Just live for today. Do what you want. Congregation, understand that way of approaching life and viewing this world very much appeals to our sinful nature, doesn't it? And yet there's something even deeper within us that holds us back. Something in the deepest reaches of our heart that tells our head that's not right. This niggling notion that no, I can't cling to that false hope. And beloved, that something is our conscience. Just as verse 22 of Hebrews 10 told us, because we did not totally lose after our fall into sin this image of God in which we're created that we looked at this morning, justice is a concept that is written deeply upon our soul. We do know, even in our fallen state, right from wrong. Our hearts hurt when we see injustice being done, either to ourselves or even to another. We demand retribution for the wrongs of life, don't we? We desire fairness and equity in this world. We want the hurts which we have to be healed. And our hearts cry out for this. Well, beloved, answer 10 tells us, so does God. So does God desire justice for this world. God is a just judge who demands equity and fairness. And when it doesn't happen on this earth, when sins are committed, he demands retribution in eternity. His honor has been offended by our sin, and so it must be restored. As answer 10 puts it, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Paul is stating this, quoting from the Old Testament. Perfection is required, and condemnation comes for all who fall short. And this is what the author of the book of Hebrews is trying to teach us, especially in chapter 10. How anyone who is being tempted to look around them and take that gamble that their sin will probably never be found out. Listen to how Hebrews 10 puts this again. Verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So yes, it's true that justice on this earth may come slowly at times. perhaps even appearing to us to be non-existent. But the Bible tells us that God's justice, divine retribution, will be executed upon all sinners. Eternal punishment of body and soul in the fires of hell is certain. Well, the third truth, which our catechism has us confess in Lord's Day 4 concerning our eternal punishment, is that it is fearful. It's fearful. Look at question and answer 11. But isn't God also merciful? You see, understand that with this, here is the sinner's final desperate plea. Yeah, but God is loving, right? You see, sinners today have read enough of those smile, God loves you bumper stickers that they believe it. Well, God loves me anyway, no matter what I do. Beloved, here is a cry for cheap grace, you see. With all of their excuses now dried up, the condemned criminal begs for a lighter sentence. The sinner tries to plea bargain with God, but he finds that he has nothing left with which to bargain. All that is left is to face God's ultimate justice and divine holiness, naked and alone. Look at how our catechism states what will happen. Isn't God also merciful? The answer, God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. God is certainly merciful, we're told here, and he is. But God will never allow his mercy to overcome his justice. Because you see, the two are co-equal in the character of God. Divine justice is a characteristic of God that is little known today. It's rarely mentioned in the churches. Sinners much prefer to see God, if he exists at all, much prefer to see that God as that big grandfather in the sky, who just loves everybody and just looks the other way when his grandchildren are a little naughty. He just loves us. He doesn't get angry. And so question answer in 11 lets us in on a little known fact about God, that God's justice is equally as great as is his mercy. That the Lord will never compromise his justice in order to appease his mercy. For if he did, God, you see, would cease to be God. And so a full and righteous penalty must be exacted for each and every sin that we commit. And this penalty is most fearful. Look at how Hebrews 10 describes this. Hebrews 10 at verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Beloved, these truths about this infinite punishment which is coming our way because of our sin against the infinite majesty of God, these truths are truly humbling, even scary. If you remain in your sins, there is nothing but eternal torment awaiting you, a weeping of gnashing of teeth that will never subside. In fact, Jesus, in his preaching and his parables, made more awful pronouncements concerning hell and the eternal punishment that goes on there than all the other biblical writers combined. He was not joking around. Too many people today have a very one-sided view of Jesus. Oh, they much prefer seeing him as that long-haired, barefooted, beach bum peacenik from the 60s who had never hurt a flea. But that is not Scripture's description of our Lord. Jesus taught God's view concerning sin and sinners, and it's not a pretty sight. And sadly, the church today has gotten away from teaching about sin and how offensive it is to a holy God. But beloved, we must know hell is real. A literal place where you will spend all eternity if you die a sinner. But you see, the good news found in our catechism and in Holy Scripture is that we can be made into saints. That we can die with no sin on our record. That we can have credited to our account instead the perfect life and holiness and righteousness which was lived out by Jesus Christ in our stead. God is certainly merciful, our catechism states in answer 11, thereby hinting at that next wondrous section of salvation that it will begin describing in Lord's Day 5. And in verses 19 through 25 of Hebrews 10, we have there the great confidence that we can have on the day we appear before God. Because we appear before Him not as condemned sinners anymore, but as His beloved children, fully accepted in the sight of the Father because of the great and finished work of Jesus Christ. And the conclusion of Hebrews 10, after those middle verses that have warned us of the certain consequences that are coming upon sinners, the concluding section of chapter 10 reinforces this wondrous confidence that those who have turned from self to Christ have. Look at verse 35. Notice how it's stated so wondrously there. Therefore, another one of his therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of an endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We have faith in Christ, and our soul is preserved. The righteous one lives by faith. Beloved, what wondrous truths we're given here to express. Yes, there is certain judgment that will come upon those who resist and rebel, but there is certain glory for those who believe in and trust in Jesus Christ. Judgment for sin is certain. That is true, congregation. The only question is whether you will die in rebellion and be forced to pay for all eternity for the sins which you yourself have committed, or will you look in simple faith to Jesus Christ to have your just punishment which you deserve transferred onto Him and have His then perfect life of faithfulness and obedience be transferred to you. Sin, death, and hell are no joking matter, beloved. Do you want to see what God thinks of them? Then go. Go to dark Gethsemane, where great drops of blood were sweat on your behalf. Linger at cross-crowned Calvary, for there, at the cross, stained with the blood of His only begotten Son, there is what God thinks of your sin. If you reject that cross, you are rejecting your only hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you might hold before our closing eyes that great and finished work of Jesus Christ, that you might show us cross, the cross of our Savior, the cross-crowned Calvary, and the blood stained there for our sin. Father, may we never think of sin lightly. May we always remember your hatred of that sin, but how in our place you've poured out that hatred upon your own Son, that we may be redeemed. Redeem our souls even here this night. Increase our faith and give us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.